We pray, and then we'll get started with our message. God, thank you for today. Thank you for all that you've done, God. Thank you that your word does speak to us, God. And I just pray that our hearts would be receptive to what it is that you want to say today, God. And I pray, God, that I would speak with clarity, God, and I would speak with wisdom, God. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we've been talking about fruitfulness. And I want to start in Ephesians 2, verse 10. And it says this. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Here's the thing, is that we were created to do good works, right? God wants us to do something, and each of us individually has a unique purpose. Has anyone ever felt like you don't have a purpose? Some of you probably feel that way right now, right? You know, I mean, I know I have felt it at times. I might feel it again sometimes. I think it's almost like a little bit of a cycle sometimes that we go through. We feel that we don't have a purpose. We get up in the morning, it's like, I don't really know what I'm doing. I don't really understand why I'm here. But it's encouraging to know that God has a plan. That God has a purpose for us. God has a unique purpose, something that individually he wants us to do, something that he wants you to do, something that he wants me to do, individually. And this passage here, when it talks about us being created to do good works, when it mentions works, it's not just talking about holding the door open for somebody so that you can be a nice person. That's important, and you should hold the door open for people. But it actually goes a little bit beyond that, because the word works there is a word that means toil. And toil means extremely hard. Have you ever seen a group of people and maybe they're trying to move something really heavy? Maybe it's a piece of machinery or some kind of other thing that they've built, and they're like sweating and they're grunting and they're making all sorts of noises, and you can see they're struggling with it. That's toil. They are toiling with that. We built this house in April of 2007. And for those of you who are here, you remember that in April of 2007, it faced the other way, right? And we looked at the outside of the house as you looked forward. And now you're looking at the inside of the house. We thought in January 2008, hey, wouldn't it be great, instead of just getting rid of the house, if we flipped it around and finished the inside so it looks like you were invited into the home, right? Before you were on the outside, and now you're invited in. That's a great idea. But somebody had to come in here and tie out some wires and flip this thing around without breaking it. It's not like we dismantled it and then put it all back together. No, I can't say we. The people involved, because it wasn't me, the people involved had to turn this thing around without breaking it and without dropping it, and then mount it back to the wall and tie it back up. That, I'm sure, was toil. It wasn't easy, but it had to be done. And it almost sounds discouraging. God has extremely hard work for us to do. It doesn't sound encouraging, right? It's like, ah, really? I have to do that? But that's not really what God's trying to say. God has work for us to do, and it will be challenging, but in a good way. It's work that will stretch us, work that will cause us to grow. It will stretch our intelligence, our knowledge, so we'll have to know more. It's work that will challenge our skills so that we become more skillful. It's the kind of work, have you ever had to do something and you really dreaded it because you knew it was going to be really hard? But when you finally got finished it, you're like, oh, it feels so good that I actually did that. You feel the sense of accomplishment, the sense of like self-gratification because you did a good job. Sometimes, you know, you feel that way when you let things kind of slide at your house and then you finally decide that you're going to go around the whole house and clean it. And then you sit down at the end, it's like, ah, the house is clean. It's so much nicer now, you know? I don't see dust on that thing over there. All the cobwebs are gone. It's great. That's the kind of feeling that God wants us to have. That's the kind of work it's talking about. It's challenging work. It's not going to be easy, but it's the kind of work that we can, at the end of it, say, this was so worth it. It was so rewarding that we were able to do a job well done. Now, let's go over to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go to the very beginning. And I want to read a passage, verses 25 to 28 says this. It says, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And listen to this, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fishes of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. See, there's two things I want to show from this passage. Number one is that at the very beginning of time, which is a little bit hard for us to wrap our heads around, but at the very beginning, you see that God is demonstrating himself to be a fruitful God. And when we say fruitful, what we really mean is that something that produces good results, right? God produced good results. There was nothing God created, because that's what he is. He created, and he was fruitful. He created things that were good. But at the very end of that, what do you see? God tells mankind to be fruitful. There's almost a transfer that takes place where God says, look, I've shown you that I'm fruitful, and now I want you to go and be fruitful, just like I'm fruitful. And unfortunately, at that point, Adam and Eve were perfect, but then they kind of made some mistakes, and everything kind of went south from there, right? Everything sort of started falling apart. But what's interesting is that despite that, God still wants us to be fruitful. Genesis 8, 15 and 17, it says this. It says, then God said to Noah, and if you're not familiar necessarily with the story of Noah and the ark, you could probably find it in Google or just flip over to Genesis 8. But it says, then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground. Sounds familiar, right? So they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number. You see, at no point, despite the mistakes that Adam and Eve had made, despite the mistakes that generations had made after them and countless people had made after them, God never changed his mind. God still wanted people to be fruitful. God still wanted people to produce good results. He never released mankind from that charge. God still expects it. And it's not always going to be easy, but life never is, right? Now, when we talk about fruitfulness, we can kind of categorize it into a couple different areas. We could say, for the purpose of my sharing, we're going to say that there is general fruit, and then there's specific fruit. And general fruit is the type of good results that God wants us to bear, and it's the same for all of us. It doesn't change. And then there's specific fruit, which is the thing that's unique to you and the thing that's unique to me. An example of this would be, you know, in the plant world, everything that's a plant has similar characteristics. They all spread roots. They all grow some type of branch. They all produce some type of leafy green kind of thing. They all produce that. That's the nature of a plant. Those are the characteristics, right? It's common amongst all the plant life that's here, right? So that's like general fruit. It's the same for every plant. Just like God has stuff that he wants us to work on. It's the same stuff for all of us. But then there's, within plant life, there's specific fruits. You know, you might have a plant that produces apples, and then you might have a plant that produces oranges. And the orange plant won't produce apples, and the apple plant won't produce oranges. So even though they have similar characteristics in that they grow roots, they have some type of branch, and they produce some type of leafy green, they have a unique signature, just like you and I have a unique signature. You know, Mark and I both love to teach, right? But I can't replace the call of God on Mark. I can come up here once a month and share, but I can't take over what God wants him to do. And Mark can't take over what God wants me to do. It's a specific plan for me, and that's just for me, not for anybody else. Just like an apple only bears apples. and an orange plant only bears oranges. It's unique to us. So God has things that he wants all of us to work on together, and God has things that he has for us individually. Now, a good example of what I'm going to call general fruit is your character. So Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 is interesting. Now, I know these are a lot of these scriptures Mark has already shared, but it's important that we revisit them just to really get it into our hearts. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. See, that's an example of some general fruit, some things that God expects from all of us, right? It doesn't change from person to person. So for me, for Laura, for Amy, for Mark, for anybody, for the people who greet, for the ushers, for all of us, for people who work in accounting, for the people who might work in some kind of trade, be it electrician or plumber, it's all the same. God wants us to develop these types of behaviors, this type of character in our life. It's the same for all of us. And it's interesting that if we read on later in verse 25, it says that we need to keep in step with the Spirit, right? If we've decided that we're going to pursue God, then we need to keep in step with God, right? It lists off these characteristics, these behaviors, and says, now keep in step with the Spirit of God with this. And it's almost analogous to a military deploying their forces. You know, when you have a few hundred soldiers and they all start marching and they march in sync in a row. That's kind of what it's illustrating here, is that we need to stay in line, right? You don't see, when you see that, you don't see one of the soldiers just kind of stepping out of rhythm with everyone else, or he doesn't just step out of line and start tying his shoe and everyone else keeps going on. No, all the soldiers stay in line. And that's what the scripture's saying. It's saying, stay in line with where God's going. Stay in line with this. When you do that, all of a sudden it becomes a whole lot easier. You know? I'll give you an example. If you go into a restaurant and you order something and it doesn't come the way you want, despite how much money you might be paying, whether it's McDonald's or whether it's like a 5-star restaurant, believe it or not, despite what you're paying, you actually have no right to belittle the person who's serving you. I know that you feel that because you're paying for a service and you should be able to justify yourself for the wrong that has been committed against you, but you actually don't. You have at no point any right to talk down to that person to make them feel bad. No. I mean, you can say, this isn't what I ordered, and maybe you could take it back and I can get what I ordered. I mean, you can be nice about it. You don't have to just sit there and eat the food that you didn't order that wasn't made right, but you need to be polite to those people. And that's what these characteristics are talking about, right? If you have these characteristics in your life, all of a sudden, saying the right or wrong thing becomes trivial. That's why the passage says, against such things, there is no law. You never have to think about, is it right for me to say this to the server? Is it wrong for me to say that? Did I go too far? Maybe I shouldn't have said that. If you have these characteristics in your life, that doesn't become a question anymore. Because it becomes obvious. Because you are a selfless person. You love other people. You always put the thoughts and feelings of other people before your own. And it becomes a non-issue. So it's not always easy. And it is a growth process. Mark shared about this before, right? Are you a nicer person now than you were like last year? I know personally for me, the biggest challenge that I have is when I have to call a company's call center and I have to speak with a representative. And I have to say representative because I'm not actually speaking with anybody at that company, at least rarely. I'm speaking with somebody else who works for another company who's been hired to represent that company. And I know that having worked in a call center for years, it's not even their fault. The person who answers the phone, it's not their fault. Most of the time, they are conditioned to feed you predetermined phrases, right? People who work in a call center, you know what I'm talking about, right? You have a script, and you, depending on what the person calling says, you deliver predefined snippets of information. The problem that I have is that more often than not, my situation deviates from the predefined script. But some people become so robotic, they kind of turn off their cognitive abilities and they just listen and pick out whatever keyword they can that will trigger the next response on their computer screen. Right? And then they just regurgitate that information. And you end up getting absolutely nowhere and you don't even get there fast. It takes a really long time. Right? I have a really hard time staying calm, and I'll be honest, staying polite with these people. It is very much work for me. But it's something that God expects, and it's an effort that I have to make if I want to produce the general fruit. It's part of my character. It needs to be part of my character because it's part of God's character. So it's something that I have to make a conscious effort to work at. And am I nicer to call center representatives now than I was 2 years ago? I hope so. Working in a call center has certainly made it easier to be more empathetic to the situation. So, your character development is of utmost importance to your development because it directly affects the specific thing that God wants you to do. The specific fruit, the thing that's unique for you, the general fruit, your character and your behavior, those two are directly related. See, because you might have a lot of skills, and you might have a lot of knowledge, but the truth is that God's really not interested in how much you know. And God's really not interested in how skilled you are. As a matter of fact, very often, God picks people who know very little or who are very underskilled. The Apostle Peter was a fisherman. The Apostle Paul, if he lived in our day, would have had multiple PhDs. The intelligence level, the skill level, the background is actually completely irrelevant to your specific call of God and God's ability to use you. God doesn't actually care so much about what you bring to the table as he does of how you're going to act once you're there. Because God can't change the way you treat your husband or the way you treat your wife. And God can't make you less selfish when you're trying to find the shortest checkout line at Walmart. Or when a new checkout line opens, and you know that had you been the last person in this line, you would be able to be the first person in that line. But instead of letting three other people behind you go, you push your way, you know what I mean, right? God can't help you with that. But you know what? If you step in line with God, right, if you get in line with God and you make a choice that you want to be a nicer person, God will help you treat your spouse nicer. He'll help you along the way. God will help you be less selfish when it comes to finding the shortest checkout line, or when it comes to developing patience when you're waiting in a drive-thru, or when you're trying to find something in an aisle at Home Depot. God will help you be more patient. God will help you with these things if you choose that you want to step in line with them. And it's stuff that we all have to work at. But it is stuff that produces. When we focus on these things, it does produce good results, right? I mean, people, have you noticed that people are nicer to you when you're nice to them? Yeah. I worked in retail for years, and, you know, sometimes customers would come in, and they would be furious because the 14-year-old who was only been working for 2 days couldn't make their ice cream cone the way they wanted. So they were just livid, you know, and these customers would come in and they would just start just laying into to these 14-year-olds who, you know, they just want to make a little bit of money so they can buy some toys, right? And so, but when I would go and talk to these people, you know what the best thing that you can do for a situation like that is be nice. And there's two types of nices, right? There's the passive-aggressive nice where you say all the right things, but the way you formulate your responses and the way you carry your demeanor means the exact opposite, right? And that kind of just escalates the situation, makes the person more angry. But here's what I found, is that if you are genuinely nice to somebody like that, if you're really nice, and if in your heart you really decide, you know what, I really want you to be a happy customer. I really want to make the situation right so that you leave happy. If you genuinely do that, then you'll find that the situation de-escalates. It's really hard for people to stay angry when you're being genuinely nice, right? And sometimes they want an argument, right? They want to keep throwing some fuel on the fire, right? And they're wondering why nothing's happening. Why is the argument not escalating? Well, it's because you're a follower of Christ and you're a nice person. And you're developing that fruit in your life because you want to radiate that. You want to show people that there's something real inside of you. You want to de-escalate those situations. That's general fruit. That's the stuff that we all work at, but it produces good results. Now, specific fruit, it's the unique thing that God has for you, right? You could even call it the plan of God for your life. General fruit, the stuff that we all work on, directly relates to your ability to produce the specific thing that God has for you. And I want to show you this. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15 says this. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing. So there we have more behaviors that we have to develop in our lives, right? Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Listen to this. In which you shine like stars in the universe. Doesn't that sound wonderful? In which you shine like stars in the universe. We actually sing a song about this, right? Right? We sing about how we want to shine like stars. So we develop these behaviors, these characteristics, no complaining, no arguing, being selfless, being patient, loving one another. We develop these things. And what happens? It sets us out as people who are children of God, people who are blameless, people who are pure, people who shine like stars in the universe. The universe is vast. It is humongous. But for all its black, empty space that's there, the stars always shine through. And that's what God wants us to be. And it sounds so spiritual, and it sounds so pretty, and it sounds so quaint. But what's the rest of the sentence? Because we have to read it in context. So let's read the very next part. As you hold out the word of life. You see, there's something about your character. There's something about the way you carry yourself that is inseparable from you being a light to other people. It's inseparable from the specific thing that God wants. So whether you are an accountant, whether you are a sound person who makes sure that the person on the front of the room can be heard, or whether you're the person who stands at the front of the room and is heard, it doesn't really matter what you do. God wants you to be fruitful and successful at it, right? God wants you, if you're a financial advisor, God wants you to be the best financial advisor you can be. He wants you to produce good results. Why? Because he wants people to come to you for financial advice. Because the better you are at giving people financial advice, the more people will come to you. And the more people that come to you, the more you'll be able to hold out the word of life, as Philippians says. The more people you'll be able to share the truth and the life of who Jesus is and the reality of what God has done. The more you'll be able to do that. But you know what? You'll be really ineffective if your behavior and your character isn't very good. And it's true. I mean, really, if you walked on if you went to buy a car, you walked onto the car lot, and you were greeted by the salesperson, and you said, yeah, I want to buy this car, and they're like, oh, I don't care. Well, can I take it for a test drive? No, because then I'd have to go back inside, photocopy your license, fill out a bunch of paperwork, and honestly, I'm having a bad day. I really don't want to. Would you buy the car from that person? Probably not. Or how about this? You go into an electronics store and you want to buy a TV, and you're like, I want an HD TV. I want 1080p, multiple HDMI inputs, component inputs, composite inputs, digital optical in and outputs. I want DVI inputs. I want everything. I want an over-the-air HD tuner in it. I want it all. And the salesperson says, are you sure that's what you want? And yeah, that's what I want. I'm just wondering, because I'm just looking at what you're wearing, and I'm thinking you might want to spend the money on a better wardrobe. Would you buy the TV? Probably not. Just guessing, but I'm thinking probably not, right? See, when we do it and when we talk about it in church, we make it sound like it's some kind of ethereal and really spiritual thing, but not. It's not. It's just really day-to-day normal life stuff, right? It's just about being a real person. Now, we all have our bad days, but we need to understand that, you know, the way you conduct yourself will have a direct bearing on your ability to fulfill the plan of God for your life. And the thing is that God really does have a unique plan for you. Only you can do it. There is no one else like you. God doesn't really have a backup plan. He doesn't really have an ace up his sleeve. He really is relying on you. He really is expecting something from you. So, I want to show you, in Psalm 139, starting at verse 13, there's a person in the Old Testament, and his name was David. He was a king, and he wrote this, and he said, he's talking to God, and he said, "You are the one who put me together inside my mother's body." We're going to read it from the CEV, if that's possible. We don't have the CEV? Really? It's like public domain or something. All right, so I'll read it to you, and you can listen carefully to the words I speak. You can probably take that off then. All right. "You are the one who put me together inside my mother's body, and I praise you because of the wonderful way you created me. Everything you do is marvelous. Of this I have no doubt. Nothing about me is hidden from you. I was secretly woven together deep in the earth below, but with your own eyes you saw my body being formed." Now listen. "Even before I was born, you had written in your book everything I would do." Every person is unique. Every person has a purpose. There are no mistakes. There are no accidents. It doesn't matter what your parents told you. It doesn't matter whether you were planned or whether you weren't. God knew that you would be in existence, and God created a specific plan for you. God created a specific purpose for you, and only you can do it. Only you. There's nobody else, just you. Yes, it really is all riding on you. That's how important. But that's how much God loves you too. Because God set you out from over 6.5 billion people that are in the world today and the millions that have existed before us. God set you out as somebody unique with a unique purpose. That's how special you are to him. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5 says this. Says, "The Lord said, Jeremiah, I am your creator. And before you were born, I chose you to speak. Or I chose you to speak for me to the nations." Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And here what you have is that before Jeremiah was even born, God had already determined what Jeremiah was going to do. He had already decided his call, his plan, his purpose in life. God had already picked it out. David was a king, the passage we read in Psalm. David was a king. Jeremiah was a prophet. God picked them out. And he decided what they were going to do before they were even born. You know, in a sense, Jeremiah actually found out what his specific fruit, the specific call he had on his life, he actually found out fairly early in his life. He probably would have been an early teenager when he heard this from God. You know, and David would have found out he was a king when he was in his 20s. And then Moses, we would consider Moses being in retirement when God came to him and said, "I want you to go back to Egypt and free my people." You know, there's no specific timetable. There's no specific plan that says or rule system that says that, you know, you have to do all of this. And then on this date in your life, you know, when you are 18 years old and you are deciding what you want to do with your post-secondary education, God will speak to your life and tell you what you're going to do. There's no rule book like that. It's almost fluidic or organic. For each person, it's different, right? For Jeremiah, he found out when he was young. For David, he found out when he's a little bit older. And for Moses, it was when he's really old, right? There's no rule. God reveals things to you when the timing is right. Sometimes we can postpone that by the way we live our life. And sometimes we can just step in line with what God's doing. And we can find out right away, right when the timing is right. But just because you don't know the specific fruit that God has called you to bear, the specific thing that God wants you to do, doesn't mean you're disqualified for anything. It doesn't mean that you have no purpose. You still have a purpose. You're just discovering it still. You're still working it out. Some people know. Some people don't. There's no right or wrong. The thing is that when you find out what your purpose is, you need to embrace it. Maybe you are called to be an accountant. Maybe you're, you know what? Maybe you are called to work at a call center. That's entirely possible. Somebody's laughing. They must work at a call center. It's a fun environment, isn't it? It's a challenging environment. But it doesn't really matter. Whatever it is that God has for you, that's the thing that God has for you. And you need to embrace it. Now, if you don't know what God has for you specifically and individually, that's okay. You just need to focus on the general fruit. Focus on developing the character of God in your life. Focus on being reflective of who God is in your life. Focus on that. The thing is that at the beginning, I used an analogy of plants and different fruit plants. You know what? Some fruit grows really fast, and some fruit takes a longer time to grow, right? We don't look at one fruit plant and say, oh, look, it's got its fruit right there, all ready to go. And then we look at another one, it's like, well, it only has leaves, right? We should just get rid of it. We don't look at that. That plant just takes longer to develop the fruit. That's just the way it is. It's just that plant, right? It's the same with us. Sometimes we're going to find out right away for some people. Some people will just take a little bit longer. It's normal. There's nothing wrong with it. So we don't discard that just because we can't see it right away. The thing is that if you don't know the specific plan that God has for you, then you know what? Focus on the general stuff. Focus on the stuff that you do know, the stuff that's common for all of us. Focus on that. Strive for that. It's a lifelong journey, but still strive for that. Now, if you do know the specific thing that God has for you, well, then you get to focus on both. You get to focus on the general stuff that everybody has to work at and the specific stuff that God's called you to do. You have two things to focus on. But you know what? That's probably why Ephesians calls it work. That's probably why it's called toil. Because it's not necessarily going to be easy, but it is going to be rewarding. It is going to bring a tremendous amount of satisfaction. When you can finally step into what God really has for you. And for most people, it's not necessarily going to be something in ministry, something in the church. Though God will have something for them to do in that respect. But for most people, it's going to be what we in the church world call, you know, marketplace. Just being in the world and doing that thing. Whether it's a manager, whether it's, like I said, a financial advisor, whatever it is. Whether it's a construction worker, or an architect, or an engineer, or an electrician. Whatever it is. It doesn't really matter. But God has a unique thing for you, and he's placed you in a unique spot so that you can hold out the word of life to the people in your sphere, so that you can shine like a star in the universe to the people at your workplace and to the friends and to your neighbors.